Back to Exodus 12, and the verse 49 is, I suppose some preachers would call it a springboard. It's a starting point as we take up a very special theme today as we consider the Lord's Passover and as we apply it in the New Testament to the communion feast. But there is right here a very important matter that every one of us need to attend to. And it says in Exodus 12:49, one law shall be to him that is homeborn and unto the stranger that sojourneth among you. It's almost like a final word, a final statement about the whole issue of keeping this Passover. Now, just to get you into the bigger picture, over the last weeks, and I think now we've had 17 sermons in total on Exodus thus far, and we've gotten to the Passover night, and the choosing of the Lamb, and the feasting upon the Lamb, and seeking strength for the journey. That was our message in Exodus last week. This evening, we're going to come to the blood that was put upon the doorposts. But here, there is instruction that there may be a right focus upon and a proper rule of keeping the Passover supper. Notice in verse 41 that the stranger may not eat of it. The stranger that has come into the ranks of the Israelites, whoever he is, whatever nationality, whatever his background, he is not to participate in this very feast. It was totally prohibited. There had to be a joining with the Israelites in covenant relationship to the Lord. Now, that word covenant is going to be all important, because the word covenant means it's an agreement, an identification under the rule of Christ. That's what this communion table is all about. It is a ruling of our hearts, our minds, under the rule and will of the Lord for our lives. And here is this one wide sweeping rule, one law for all, one law. There was not to be a double standard in Israel. And this one law principle is carried into the New Testament church. In the night in which the Lord instituted the Lord's table, and he had this most smooth transition from the Passover feast as the Jews fulfilled it, and giving to his disciples two emblems, the cup and the bread. And on that night, the Lord Jesus said, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. And so he was bringing his disciples under the whole rule of the gospel of the Lord Jesus. Now, these emblems were now displayed in this new covenant, new order. Please get that in your mind. In the New Testament, the word covenant there means administration, under the rule, under the order, under the administration of the gospel. And the principle again, one law for all. And you will remember, I'll not take time to look up Luke 22 now and read it with you, but you'll remember that immediately when the Lord instituted this, that he began to announce that there is one here that shall betray me. And he began to expose Judas. And it wasn't long until Judas felt so convicted and so troubled that he went out into the darkness of the night. And so the one who in heart was a traitor, the one who in heart was not committed to the Lord Jesus, he was not under his rule, There was treachery within his heart. The Lord exposed the issue, and soon he was gone from their midst. Now, when Paul the Apostle took up in the New Testament church setting, so we have three settings now. We have the night of the Passover and the Lord's commands concerning how to eat it. And then you have the switchover, the night of institution, when the Lord Jesus, the night before his death, he gave to his apostles this new covenant, this new administration of taking the cup and the bread in remembrance of his death. And then from that transitional night into the real practical life of the New Testament church, you have now 1 Corinthians 11, that passage that we usually read from when we have the Lord's table. And in that passage, you will see the apostle guarding the table. He is putting a fence around it. And he is insisting again on one law. There cannot be disorder. There cannot be participation by any who are not submitted, conformed, and yielded to the rule of the Lord Jesus. And in 1 Corinthians 11, 22, he talks about those who were causing chaos. They were wanting their own feast. They were wanting to do things their own way. And Paul says, do ye despise the church of God? Despise ye the church of God? And he brought them into this one rule. He called the Corinthians to self-examination. Do we need to read that passage, 1 Corinthians 11, to remember that? Let a man examine himself, we are warned. We are warned against eating and drinking unworthily. Now, the meaning behind unworthily can mean irreverently, thoughtlessly. The person who walks in through the door and he just takes a seat and he takes the cup and he takes the bread and he turns it, out he goes, and he has no thought, no preparation, no due diligence. It's just a carnal feast to that person. It's something for the gratification of the body, not discerning the Lord's body, not discerning the meaning of his death, not discerning all that was involved in the Son of God becoming our substitutionary lamb. And so the apostle pointed out the need for self-examination, the need to slow down, the need to give ourselves attentively to the meaning of this cup, the meaning of this bread, and that we may eat and drink discerning, grasping, figuring out, this is representative of the suffering Savior on the cross. And I am declaring that that death was beneficial for me. And I'm putting my trust in the death of the Lord Jesus for heaven and for home. Now, at the end of 1 Corinthians 11, Paul goes on to talk about the consequences of those who neglect to do this. And he says, for this reason, some are weakly and sick among you, and some even are asleep, meaning they're dead. This is now the chastising rule of Christ. Because of their disorder, because of their lack of discernment of the Lord, they have come under the chastisement, the affliction of trouble in their bodies. And when you follow through, some are weak, some are sickly, and some are asleep. God has removed them from the church. Now, God did it. Paul didn't do it. It wasn't an act of a church board or a church session or deacon board. It was the act of God. God removed them. And therefore, we are to take this whole matter of self-examination to heart. How are we to examine ourselves? How can we ensure that we eat and drink worthily with the degree of discernment that's required? Well, I want us tonight, today, to go back to Exodus 12, and look at this whole scene of one law. Now, I said tonight, because I've been living in this passage for a number of days now. I've been looking at this since Thursday. And I've been looking at these instructions that the Lord has given. And I've been thinking about this communion feast. And my mind, it's on the Passover night. And so if I'm calling day night here, you'll have to excuse me. I'm living in the Passover night. And on that night, the Lord ordained this taking of the lamb, shedding its blood, pointing that blood upon the doorposts. And there was to be one law for all. One law for all. Whether you're homeborn, stranger, no matter what your status or standing, one law. One law. I want us to think, why did God make that the absolute of the Passover? As I thought about that, and as I read over and searched these passages, I came to a number of conclusions. Firstly, we submit to one law for all because it's the Lord's Passover. I want you to go to Exodus 12 and verse 11. And I know I'm stating the obvious, but that's what a preacher has to do. I have to point out the very thing that's in our face. It's glaring at us. Exodus 12, verse 11. For thus shall ye eat it with your loins girded, your shoes on your feet, and your staff in your hand, and ye shall eat it in haste. And here's the point. It's the Lord's Passover. Whoever planned it, God did. Whoever appointed this night when the Israelites would be brought out of Egypt in this manner, by the angel of death visiting the Egyptians, but the blood sparing the Israelite people, God's people. It's the Lord's Passover. And so he rules and he makes the very terms on which they are to keep his command. It's not Moses' Passover. It's not a Levitical priest's Passover. It's not a man's Passover. It's the Lord's Passover. And therefore, on that night, he made the rules. He told the Israelites what they were to do exactly. And all who would be spared by the blood upon the doorposts, they must do one thing. They all must do the same thing. Now, we're coming today to the Lord's Supper. And I want you to see the parallel carries right over. This is the Lord's Supper. And it was our Savior who on the night before his death, preparing the hearts of his apostles, preparing the church for the future, he instituted these things. And it was that he told the disciples, go and prepare the Passover. And when they were in that upper room, the Lord made this. And if you ever read Luke 22 and read it carefully, you'll find the smoothness of the transition and how readily it was accepted by the apostles. And he appointed this way of remembering him and worshiping him. And so we come today to the Lord's Supper. We have no right to make rules, to add to this, or to diminish it in any which way. It's the Lord's Supper, and we're all bidden to come and feast spiritually, to enjoy the benefits of redemption, to fill our hearts and minds with our Savior. But it's the Lord's Supper. It doesn't belong to a denomination. This is not a free Presbyterian communion table. It comes under the ministry of this church, but this church didn't plan this nor ordain it. God did, and our Savior instituted it. And so we bid you today to the Lord's Supper. And that means that every one of us must submit, be in covenant under the administration of Christ. Is that true of us? Each one of us. There are no exceptions. It's one law for all. Every one of us needs to be in covenant with Christ. under his rule, under his headship, and indeed washed in his blood, in covenant with him. That's the first thing. Second thing, we submit to one law for all because redemption is the same cost for all. Whether you're homeborn, whether you're a stranger, whether you are an Israelite or of another nationality, there was a lamb for every home. There was blood shed and blood upon the doorposts in every home that would be spared. And we have to remember that redemption for every one of us, no matter what our backgrounds, no matter what our past, local, foreigner, Jew or Gentile, one law, one submission to Christ, to the gospel, to the blood, and every one of these people in their homes with the blood on the doorpost, whether they were Jew or other nationality, they needed the blood. And every one of us here today, however you trace your family tree, your heritage, your nationality, your ID, or how you trace mine, and the tree forks differently here and there. But as Christians, as New Testament worshipers coming to this communion table, we're all redeemed by the same blood, the same Christ at Calvary. There was one cross, one Redeemer, one blood that was sufficient to purchase us from iniquity and deliver us. And that's the message. And so every one of us is to be under the headship, under the rule, in covenant with the same Christ. And the rule for you and the rule for me is the same, because we're saved the same way, at the same cost. What did it cost for you to be a Christian? It cost exactly the same as for me. We are debtors to the grace, the sufferings, and the life of our Savior. We are all bearers of the cross, and every one of us are called to take up the cross and become soldiers of the cross. We cannot opt out. There is one law for all. And so, as we are all justified in the same way, at the same cost, by the same blood, we're to have the same commitment, the same degree of submission, the same administration applies to each one of us. We can't run off and do different things. We are one in Christ Jesus. And of course, this was Paul's argument. Despise ye the church of God? This was his plea to the Corinthians. Examine yourselves and make sure that your own house is in order, your heart's in order, and be done with this individualist spirit and be submitted. So that's the second point. Thirdly, we submit to one law because circumcision can be equated with the new birth. Now, as you read Exodus 12, you will find that the one big thing that everyone had to submit to if they would be partakers in this Passover was circumcision. Circumcision, of course, by history was distinctly Jewish. But there was one law for the homeborn and the stranger. And if the stranger would come in, you'll notice here in verse 48 of chapter 12, and when the stranger shall sojourn with thee and will keep the Passover to the Lord, let all his meals be circumcised. And then let him come near and keep it. And he shall be as one that is born in the land. There's going to be no difference. And so there was this total surrender by all who would enjoy the benefits of the Passover night and enter into this protection of God. They must all be circumcised. All the meals, no matter what their background, no uncircumcised person shall eat thereof. Notice that in verse 48. I want you to recite that to yourself. For no uncircumcised person shall eat thereof. Now this circumcision, it follows right through the Bible. It was practiced by Jews right up to the days of our Lord Jesus. It was, of course, no longer physically, practically carried out in the New Testament church. There was all this debate about does a Christian now need to be circumcised? And the emphasis switched to the spiritual circumcision, which is the circumcision of the heart. And it is the new birth experience. And let me point this out in Colossians chapter 2 and verse 11. Colossians chapter 2 and verse 11. In whom also ye are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands. So now this is now not a physical circumcision. This is a spiritual work in putting off the sins of the body, of the sins of the flesh, by the circumcision of Christ. And in the New Testament, circumcision is interpreted, translated into the cutting of the heart and the preparation of the heart. It's the new birth. It's being born again. Is the spiritual aspect of circumcision. Now the entrance, therefore, into the church, the rule by which we participate in this communion feast is the new birth. The question is, have you been spiritually circumcised? The circumcision of the heart. Have you been born again? One law for all? There's no exception. That's why our Lord Jesus taught it. Ye must be born again. It's an absolute necessity. And if we would come and participate in this covenant cup and bread, then we must be born again. Because no uncircumcised person shall be permitted. No uncircumcised person shall eat thereof. And that's to be the rule in Christ's church today. And if you're telling me that you're not born again, you're not converted, you've never had the experience of the new birth, you're still in your natural state without Christ, you cannot come and in a biblical manner participate in this communion feast. Because otherwise the uncircumcised are like the Philistines. The ungodly. There's the idol in the heart. There's the serving of self. And of course, this comes under one rule for all. You'll notice also, and I'll make this point number four, we submit to one law for all because all male members in the family were to be circumcised. It wasn't just the heads of the families, but all his males be circumcised. And here, who is the person who is living for Christ? He is laboring to bring his family. And every family member, all the males, will be circumcised. There was a total rejection of the ungodly heathen ways in that home. There was no other god worshipped in that home. All under the headship were serving the Lord. So there's no double standard. One law for all. And that's how the Lord governs his church today. There's the same holy standard. Be ye holy, for I am holy. There is the same repentance of the world. When a foreigner came into the land of Israel and took circumcision, it was a renouncing of the old heathen life and ways. And likewise, as we come to the communion table here today, and we profess faith in our Lord Jesus that we're born again of the Spirit, then all things have passed away. We're living a new life. We're in covenant with Christ. We're under his headship, his administration, and we live for him. One law for all. Now, one more point. We submit to one rule, one law for all, as the way to join the visible church. Verse 49. One law shall be to him that is homeborn, and unto the stranger that sojourneth among you. Without submission to this, there was no entrance into the life of Israel. Without this, they were unable to partake in this Passover feast, and thereby they would be without protection and at risk of death of the firstborn on that night. But all who were believers must come in under that headship. Now, how does this translate into the New Testament church? Now that the Passover is fulfilled in Christ, now that he is the Lamb of God and we are his people, how do we now apply this to the rule of the New Testament church? Well, to answer that, we come to Acts chapter 2. In the end of that chapter, we have a short list. And it really is a short list. It's a boiling down of the requirements that we be under the headship of Christ and that we be under his rule. You'll notice chapter 2, verse 40. And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves from this untoward generation. So there's salvation. You need to be saved. This is how you are brought and added to the New Testament church. You need to be saved. Save yourselves from this untoward generation. And then you'll notice, secondly, that they received the apostles' word. Then they that gladly received his word. So there was a happy receiving of the word of God. A happy receiving of it. This book becomes your delight. Becomes your map, your guidebook. It becomes your simple, basic, and wonderful directive in how to live. We're going to come here and be under the headship of Christ. Then this book, it's my book. This book is my plan. It's a lamp to my feet and a light to my pathway. You'll notice, thirdly, that they were baptized. They received his word, were baptized. Now, we would never say, never come to the Lord's table unless you've been baptized. Perhaps you're a new Christian. Perhaps you're a young person who haven't yet gotten to the point where you've gone to be baptized. But it is something that you should be seriously considering. And if you're saying, I will not be baptized, I refuse baptism in the Lord's church, I do not want to give this outward profession of denying the world and living for Christ, I fear that there is a root of opposition to Christ and to the gospel that would disqualify you for coming to this communion table. If you're saying, I'm serious about it and I want to be baptized, then come. Come to this table. But if you're putting it off and saying, I reject it, I refuse, then I think in the early church there would have been a serious problem with that. You'll notice also that they were steadfast in the apostles' doctrine. Steadfast in his doctrine. They stood for it. They didn't budge an inch. I had a troublesome phone call yesterday from a Jehovah's Witness. It seemed to be someone that was lined up just to fill me with all the arguments of Jehovah's Witnesses and against the Trinity and the deity of Christ. My problem was I couldn't get a word in edgeways. And while the person started off by saying, I want to ask you a question, that's common enough in my life. But this was no question. This was a lecture. And I had no alternative but to end the conversation and say, I'm sorry, there's just certain people in this world that you will never even convince. And this comes to the standing for doctrine. We're living in a day when we need to battle for the truth and stand firm in the apostles' doctrine. That's called for as we come under the headship of Christ. What's the next thing in this short list? Verse 42, fellowship. Fellowship. Now, the prior things, standing steadfast in the doctrine, they lead to fellowship. The doctrine enables fellowship. If we've got a church and we've got Jehovah's Witnesses on this side and we've got Orthodox Christians on this side, we've got a problem. But if you've got people in the congregation, he says, I'm with you. I believe this doctrine. I believe that Christ is the Son of God and that his blood was divine and supernatural. I believe that his work on the cross was of infinite value. And he went down into hell on that cross in my place. And he rose again for my justification. Then we can have fellowship. But brethren and sisters, don't opt out of the fellowship. What does fellowship mean? It means being here. It means being with your brothers and sisters in Christ when humanly possible. It means a commitment that you will support and stand with the people of God. Matthew Henry put it succinctly. He said, when we take God for our God, we take his people for our people. These are my people. This is where I belong. These are my friends. These are my encouragers. And we come together for fellowship. And if this is the church of Christ, and if this is the people that make up the living body of the Lord Jesus, then you want to be in the midst, a full participant under the headship of the Lord Jesus. Let me ask you, can being a Free Presbyterian be all that bad? Can it be all that terrible to come and throw in your lot and say, I'm with you. I'm here to serve God and worship him, and I want the fellowship of my brothers and sisters. What's the next one on the list? Fellowship and in breaking of bread. Breaking of bread. Well, that's our whole theme here today, isn't it? We're coming to the Lord's table. And I want to say that we don't exclude anybody unless you exclude yourself. This plate, this cup will be passed to everyone in the meeting. We do ask you to examine your heart. If you're not a Christian, please do not participate. But we do encourage this breaking of bread amongst those that are believers and are walking with the Lord. What's the next one? Prayers. Breaking of bread and prayers. Here's the prayer ministry of the church. Here's the prayer life of those that are under the headship of Christ. Remember, one rule for all. No Christian can opt out of the prayer ministry of the church. No Christian can say, I am living for the Lord and live prayerlessly. Can't do it. One law for all. What else? Giving to the gospel. Verse 43. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together and had all things common, and sold their possessions and goods, and parted them to all men as every man had need. There's something about becoming a Christian that changes your attitude to money, and you become an automatic generous giver to the Lord's work. That's grace. That's grace. That's the power of the gospel. And I want my little portion to be used for the extension of God's kingdom. I want my mite. I want my tenth. I want my tithe. I want my little portion of treasure to count for the kingdom of God. There is no nobler, no more Christ-honoring act than giving and giving to the work of the gospel. One law to all, the one that was born in Egypt, the one that was a foreigner, one law to all, the Israelite, the stranger, they were all to be under the same administration. And every one of us here today are called upon to give and to give our all to the Lord Jesus. Would you be a New Testament Christian? Would you be united under the headship of Christ? This is the way. This is the way. You'll notice, and I'll close with this, back in Exodus 12, that there was absolute confirmation on both sides. There was absolute surrender on both sides. Now, I say both sides. I say the people and the Lord. In verse 50, Exodus 12, verse 50, it says, "Thus did all the children of Israel, as the Lord commanded Moses and Aaron. So did they. On that night, they obeyed. And it came to pass," and here's the Lord's reward, "it came to pass the selfsame day that the Lord did bring the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt by their armies." And here is the twofold way: submission, blessing; obedience, deliverance. That's the victory that the Lord has for every one of us. I trust today that we will come to this communion feast with a submission to this one law. There's only one type of Christian. There's only one way of worship. There's only one way of serving. And we're all called, every one of us, to that one law. Will you surrender? Will you give your heart to this? That's the call of the communion feast today. I take this bread, I take this cup in submission to the rule of Christ, and I declare my union with Him and my delight in His grace. May the Lord come and work that within us today as we come to worship Him.